It's a story told of a Baptist church that sat adjacent to a winding road that led to a bridge crossing a river. One day after a heavy spring rain, a couple of the church members were standing next to the road with a large sign that said, "The end is near." A motorist drove by, read the sign, which prompted him to slam on his brakes and back up and yell at them out the window, and says to them, "You guys are a couple of idiots. Mind your own business." He sped away in a hurry, upset, pedal to the metal, went around the corner, and a sound of screeching tires followed by a loud splash could be heard, to which one of the men holding the sign looked at the other and said, "Maybe our sign should just read, 'The bridge is out.'" Well, the Apostle Paul is addressing a great need, sort of a crisis, if you would. The bridge isn't out, but there's trouble ahead here. So in this scripture this morning, I'm going to keep it pretty simple. My outline is very simple. It's the greeting, verses 1 and 2, and then we look at the good news, verses 3 through 5. Last week, we spent our time looking at the background to this book. We spent that whole morning teaching in that, and we noted the author was the Apostle Paul, really no pushback, I guess you would say, question on that at all. The date of his writing was around 49 AD. And the background to that is Acts 13 and 14, creeping up on Acts 15. The recipients were a group of churches in southern Turkey. And so he knew his audience, they knew him. There's this, as we read the book and go through it, you're going to see there's a real back and forth here from a minister to the congregation. But the situation was one of crisis. The gospel message was being corrupted, if you would. It was being distorted. They had this real crisis and this thought of the possibility of being deceived as to what it was. And I gave you a theme for the book, and thought I had it there. I don't have my theme. I'll give you my theme. The gospel of grace sets us free from law and legalism to grow in sanctification. And again, I'm going to give that to you again and again as we go through this book. But the gospel of grace sets us free from law and legalism to grow in sanctification. Now, typically, as you look at the beginning of one of Paul's letters to an individual or churches, you're going to have a basic greeting that it's quite extensive, and it touches those that are listening deeply. It's very personal. There's much of the time, there's a lot of thanksgiving, and he will note certain things about them that he gives God thanks for. One example of that is Philippians 1, 3 through 5, where at the beginning of that, the greeting, if you would, is, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering with prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the last day until now." And it goes on for six more verses where he really speaks to this congregation. You can just feel his joy, his appreciation, and his love for them. And he goes on to instruct them in that particular book in certain ways. This beginning of the book of Galatians, you would read it, if you compare it to the rest, you're thinking, wow, that introduction, that greeting is very, very brief. And there's not much to it. Those first two verses, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it. Very brief, very brief. So you have to ask the question, what's going on here? Something in this letter is different. The greeting part of this letter is the shortest of any of his letters that he's ever written. Why? Why is that different? Why is this happening? Well, again, crisis. Church is being inundated by those who are teaching a false doctrine. And Paul is so moved, he's just got to get to it. And he needs to get to it immediately. So we do see the author there, Paul. Again, he's There's no question as to that. He's the person that God used to write this letter to instruct this first century church as to what they needed to know. Paul starts out by identifying himself. It's very different than how we would write a letter today. The letters written back in that day in the first century, you identified yourself first instead of last. So he identifies himself and he says this about himself. He says he's an apostle. An apostle really means someone commissioned or sent from God. Qualifications for an apostle, part of those are found in Acts 21 and 22. Therefore, it is necessary to the men who have accompanied us. Now, the church has lost Judas, and they're looking for someone else to step up. Accompany us at that time that the Lord Jesus went out, in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John till the day that he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. It had to be somebody that walked with the Lord, had seen the Lord personally. There was more, but that was part of it. An apostle needed to be called to that position. Acts 9:15 says that. It says that about Paul. He was a chosen instrument, God says there. He'd seen the risen Christ. It mentions in 1 Corinthians 15:8 through 9, when Paul is talking about himself as an apostle. And this is really important, why Paul is saying, I need to let you know that I meet the criteria of an apostle, because his apostleship was being questioned. And those false teachers were saying, well, he's really not an apostle, and his message, therefore, it holds no authority. So Paul starts out this letter, he's going to go right at it. He wants the church to know that I have the authority to proclaim the gospel as I do. I'm a real apostle. So he says here in 1 Corinthians 15:8 through 9, last of all, talking about those who had seen Christ, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So right off the get-go, he wants to confirm to them that he has apostolic authority. There are those today who call themselves apostles, quite a movement among some of the churches, but they don't meet the biblical qualifications set forth in the Word of God. Paul's apostleship, as you see here, he says it didn't come through the agency of man, verse 1. It wasn't like a group of men had got together and say, Paul, I'm going to ask you some questions. Yeah, you're good to go. No, that wasn't it. It wasn't through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. God the Father had his hands on the Apostle Paul, brought him to faith, and called him as an apostle as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, this is, I just want you guys to know, I have the authority for the letter that I'm writing. I want to reiterate that to you because that was all being questioned. So he goes further here and he says, it's not just me and all the brethren who are with me. And I believe why the apostle says that is, you know, they may wonder, okay, is Paul just kind of out on a fringe here in what he's going to say to us? Are there others that understand our situation and would give their amen to what he's saying? And the answer is yes. And Paul brings that into play here. He wants them to know that he's not alone. When he looks at what's going on, there are others that would affirm that his message is true. He's not alone. So that's the brief introduction. And then he goes with verse 3, grace to you. So really here, you have the good news that's going to flow. The shortest introduction he gives to a book. Somebody being very brief with you. Okay, your pastor coming up. He's not really saying hi. He's not really saying how it's going. He's just like, hey, we need to talk. That's what's going on here. And so that's where he begins. And then he goes to the good news here, to the good news. We have in these few verses, 3 through 5, sort of this gospel in seed form, but as you look at it, you can really get what he's saying here, where he's going. So the word gospel here isn't found until verse 6. But in verses 3 through 5, he really, really puts it before us here. And I want you to get this. There are just some things here that are so important. This is good news, and that's what the gospel means. And he begins with grace here. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that grace, he just begins there with what he's going to say. It begins with grace. And grace, I think you know this, you've heard me say it many, many times, is God's unmerited favor extended to you and I. Not that we deserved it, not that we earned it, not there was something in us that God thought, wow, there's someone that I must extend grace to. He extends it freely to individuals. And we need grace because we need his favor. That may be something that in your own thinking, you might say, well, I'm not so sure about that, but we do. We really have nothing to set before God that would make us right with him or would bring him to the point where he would say, I need to extend salvation to them or extend something else to them. No, it's all by grace. Man didn't come up with the gospel. God did. God moved, was so moved in his love that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. But it begins with grace there. We need grace. We need his favor. I love how Ephesians 1, 7 through 8, first part of verse 8 says this, in him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. That's the cross. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. And Paul is saying to the believers there, hey, just want you to remember this. In him, we have redemption. It's all through grace. And this grace, it's grace upon grace. It's unmeasured. It's free. It's to you and I. And he just extends that to that thought to them that they would understand that. And praise God for his grace. You know, without grace, we have no chance in life. No chance. No chance to be in a right relationship with God. Why? Well, because we're sinners. We're self-focused. We want our way. We have offended a holy God. And we need his grace. And we needed God to step into our domain, to take on human flesh, is what the Lord Jesus Christ did as the God-man, to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sin. And salvation is a gift because it's by grace. It's free. It's offered again to anyone who would partake. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved. How? By grace. Unmerited, unearned favor. By grace you've been saved through faith, through trust, through belief, through reliance upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that not of yourselves. That's the lie that's out there today. It's of you. You can measure up. You can join this religion or whatever it is and work your way up. And it's all through you. And the scripture is very clear. It's not of yourselves. We just set ourselves before God. The only thing we can do with a gift is what? Receive it. That's all we can do. It's a gift. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And I've said this many times, but if there was a way we could do it in ourselves, we would boast. Oh, would we line up? That's nothing. This would be the biggest fish story that's ever told, right? One guy starts and he says, that's nothing. Well, you might have done that, but let me tell you what I did. And then the next guy, and the next, and it would be all boasting. But there's no boast except in Christ, in what he's done. Praise God. It's a gift. It's a gift. Have you taken the gift? Have you received his grace? Paul begins with grace and he goes to peace there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3. The believer has peace with God. We're told that in Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That we have peace with it. No, we're no longer pushing against him. We're no longer rebelling against him. We've come to faith in Christ. We've accepted the gift of eternal life, and we've been declared right, justified by faith, and that grants peace. Peace. So we have the peace of God, and we can we have peace with God, and we can have the peace of God. We're told that in Philippians 4, 7. Previously, the verses say, don't be anxious, but instead pray. Do so with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This has the idea of being okay no matter what's going on around us. God can give peace as we take our burdens and give them to Him. We can have peace. Peace that is beyond comprehension. Doesn't make sense. You know, you look at a certain situation where there's chaos and disappointment, brokenness, and you look at that believer and they have joy. They have the peace of God on them. I would give illustration, but I'm getting a little long already. Jesus gives peace, John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In Him. In Him we have peace. And then we just see the gospel here. Look what He says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins that He might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There's the gospel. He came to die. Jesus came to die, to give Himself for my sin, for your sin. That's why He came to earth. He came with a cross on the horizon. He knew why He came. He didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give His life as a ransom for many. He had to die. He had to die by the way of the cross. You might say, well, what's the big deal about the cross? Well, the cross is where God's love and justice met. A perfect, sinless sacrifice who was sent by God the Father. And only a perfect, sinless sacrifice would fulfill His righteous demands for that sacrifice. And Jesus was that man. You see God's love there. You see His justice. Only one person could do this. It was Jesus Christ. God sent His Son out of love for sinners. And it mentions rescue here as well. Look at verse 4 again. Who gave Himself for our sins that He might rescue us from this present evil age. Rescue, it has the idea to deliver, to pluck out. Rescue of mankind was the purpose for which He came. Man was doomed apart from Christ and in desperate need of His rescue. When I was about 7 or 8 years old, my sister, a year younger, we were on the banks of a river in the spring catching suckers. And my dad was with us there. We were kind of playing around the edge, and I think Dad was off. He'd gone maybe around to look or something. He wasn't on site at that moment. And my sister fell in the river, and she couldn't swim. And I was on the bank, and I reached down, and I actually grabbed her by the hair of the head. She was thankful later, but I grabbed her by the hair of the head, and I plucked her out. That's the picture here. That's the picture here. Rescue. We all need to be rescued. If you're in Christ, you've been rescued. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you need someone to pluck you out of this present evil age and the wrath of God which is before you if you remain in that case. But He rescues us from the present evil age. Oh, what? And Paul, in his day, he saw it around him. He said, the age to these Galatian believers, the age you're in is it's wicked, it's evil. You know, that's what Noah and his family faced. Noah and his family faced that. God looked down. This is what He said about that generation. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. That's what Noah saw. That's what God saw in that generation. And Noah and his family were there. They lived surrounded by that. Only wickedness continually. Man, that just goes on, doesn't it? It didn't stop there. Only evil continually. I don't know if you've looked around, but you know, sometimes I think, well, what? Wow. Where'd somebody come up with that evil? That sinful thing? Who thought of that? There it is. Only evil can. That's man's. He just, man's mind. He knows no boundaries in that. But that's what Noah and his his family faced. And I think that describes our culture. Another description given in the first century, describing the heart of man in Romans 1, and we are in a Romans 1 culture. And I'll just give you a few of these verses, Romans 1:26. You'll notice this, God gave them up as we read this, but here it is. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged their natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned their natural function of the woman, burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient, inventors of evil. Whew, is that going on today? Disobedient to parents. All the parents said what? Amen. No. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, excuse me, those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval. That's what our culture is saying. Hearty approval to those who practice them. Wickedness, yeah. You and I are called to accept it. We're called to embrace it. We're called to affirm it. Everything and anything goes in our society today. Our culture, good is evil, evil is good. Gender confusion, God made them male and female. That doesn't hold any clout anymore, right? Men pretend to be women and play in and dominate women's sports at all levels. And what's our society doing? Amen. Way to go. That's what we need. That's what's going on. That's being rejected and pushed against, but our president, our politicians, the mainstream media, they're all for it. We're told we need to embrace, affirm such things. You know, initially, no one would say anything about this. These men competing in women's sports and dominating, no one said anything. But now there's some pushback, and I'm glad for that. We're told, you know, we see all these things. Support surgeries and drugs that supposedly change the gender of a child and allow them to transition into something other than what God has made them. It is a crazy society. Parents are being deceived and encouraging those youngsters who need to have someone parent them. That's our culture. This is this wicked and evil moment in time that we face. This is where we're at. None of it makes sense, not one ounce of common sense. So why is a society hell-bent on destroying the family, which in turn destroys communities and ultimately the nation? Why? Well, I believe that Satan and his demons are ramping up their influence on our nation to a degree, I will tell you, that I have never witnessed before. I've never seen anything like this. Evil abounds. Violence abounds. And by the way, there's no hope apart from new life in Christ. There's no hope. We are sinners desperately in need of a Savior. He came to rescue us from this present evil age. And how did he make a way for us? Well, anyone who he rescues has believed in his sacrifice and his death. They've made a decision. There's the cross. It was on the cross that Jesus died for sinners, lifted up between heaven and earth, giving you and I an opportunity to be saved. So he's reminding them, listen, you guys, I preached this to you before. That's what he's saying. He'll get to that even deeper in the next few verses. A couple weeks, we'll touch on that. He's preached that. They fully understood it. He's calling them back. And his message, this message of grace, this message of peace, this message of Redeemer, to those who need to be redeemed, who are in this present evil age, is a message of a gift and of grace, and they need to partake it. They need to step back if they haven't and understand it fully. They've strayed from the simplicity of the gospel, and we're in danger of embracing anything other than a gospel that Paul preached that was true. And then he finishes with this, and I'm going to finish here in verse 5. I guess I skipped the last part of verse 4, and I just want to say this, that it's according to the will of God and Father, to our God and Father, and it's God's will that you be rescued, and it's God's will that you grow in Christ. That's what this book is about. It's about the simplicity of the gospel, the true gospel. It's about growing in sanctification. God's will is for you in both those areas. And lastly, verse 5, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. I love how he finishes this. He's saying, there's the gospel. There it is. There's grace, there's peace, there's a rescue, there's Jesus, there's the cross. And then he finishes with this, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. You know, we can give glory to God. Paul does here, and we need to. When he saves a sinner, that is a miracle of the moment. Only God can do that. Praise God. To God be the glory. The Father draws us to himself. The Spirit convicts us. The Son saves us. The whole Trinity involved in saving a sinner. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. No believer can pat himself on the back. And I think that's why our arms don't work very well that way. But we can't do that in any sense that my salvation, my sanctification, that was from me. No. It's all by grace. It's all by the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given, so to God be the glory. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Now we are to glorify God. We are told in Acts 15:14, Simon, Peter, he's related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name, saving people. To God be the glory. Psalm 148:13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. To God be the glory. Everything God does, listen to me close. Everything God does is for his glory, for his name. That's why if someone sees something in you, perhaps growth in your walk, they note that you've maturing in your faith, or compliment you in some way, something you did, some response that was needed, you were there, you did that, to God be the glory. Praise God. We give him the glory. But this characteristic of God, that it is his mission to bring glory to himself, is so, so important. He draws sinners to himself for the glory of his name. He sent Jesus on a rescue mission to bring glory to himself. He draws sinners to himself to the glory of his name. He justifies sinners by faith in Christ. To God be the glory. He'll one day glorify those who are his in heaven. Why? Because he's holy. He's devoted to his name and his glory. This is vital. To God be the glory. I give him praise for this. If he were not devoted to his name, if he was not devoted to his glory, I submit to you that we would be without hope. We would. Paul finishes with this. To whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. 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 Glory to God. By the way, I missed, we have a risen Christ there somewhere. I missed that. I had it in my notes. He's risen. You know, a risen Christ, a living Christ can give life. And he does. Well, let me wrap this up. A couple things I just want you to note. Two truths. The grace of God in reaching souls through faith in Jesus Christ glorifies God. So the grace of God in rescuing souls through faith in Jesus Christ glorifies God. So those who have come to faith in him, that glorifies God. So, if that's true, and it is, right? Amen. I think you and I ought to be praying, thinking about who are we going to invest in that we might influence them to come to faith in Christ, to the glory of God. Let me finish this way, maybe even more practical. Our lives should be lived out in such a way as to glorify him. That's what it's about. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But for me to live is Christ, to the glory of God. If he sees something in you and I that is noteworthy, that is a work of his, we are to glorify him, and we need to be careful to do that. So in our words, actions, decisions, how we conduct ourselves, they all fall under this, or should fall under this. Am I glorifying God in this moment? And it's a moment by moment. He gives grace for it. He does. If we yield to the word, to his spirit, we can glorify him. Let me pray. We're going to finish with a song after that, and then we'll welcome in a new member. Loving Father, we praise you for what you've done for us that we could never do. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your name, that it is unchanging and your glory is forever glorious. We thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ to step into this earth in a right moment, in a right time, that we might receive the adoption as sons through faith in him. We thank you that we have been set free to honor you, to live as we ought to live. Father, if there's someone here today that have yet to trust Christ, I pray you'd move them to that point. For every one of us that know you, I pray that we would be all about honoring you, bringing glory to your name. We would ask that you'd empower us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.